couldn't help it, had to throw it in. All the new technology and all the stuff, being able to jump on a plane in Charlotte, North Carolina and be here. And every time I pick up a magazine, I'm finding something new and amazing that this new millennium will present us with. And every time I pick up a magazine or a newspaper, maybe like you, I'm seeing stuff that I thought would not be around in the year 2000. Child abuse, still here. Kids are shooting kids. Spouse abuse, cancer, gangs, drug addiction, pornographic addiction. The year 2000, when I was a kid, was going to be this panoplia time when everything was wonderful, when it was all just laid out perfectly. It was going to be the utopia. And we get here, and as a church, we're scratching our heads, running to keep up with kids who are being hurried into adolescence, with parents who are busier and busier with two-income families, wishing it was three and trying to make ends meet. And despite all of the blessings that God has given us, we find ourselves in the middle of challenge. And I think maybe missing the obvious. I always ask myself, what do I need to hear going into the workshop for the many of you who will be spending the next few days with us over at the fairgrounds? What do we need to be prepared for? What is God calling us to? And tonight, specifically, what is He calling you to? Well, to me, it is to not miss a huge, obvious need that we have in our brotherhood today. When I think about missing the obvious, I got to tell you, my son Riley, who is about to turn 10, his favorite joke from the last 3 or 4 years. He's my joke collector. He hears them on the elementary school playground and brings them home. Dad, Dad, you'll love this one. He was thrilled when he brought this one home. And it starts like a lot of kids' jokes, completely implausibly. There was this guy with no ears. And he owned a business, and he was trying to hire somebody to work for him. Maybe you've heard it. And with each applicant, after he would check them out, he'd ask them one last question. He was very uptight about his ears, and he had combed his hair down, but still, it was obvious he had no ears. And so when he'd look at his applicants, the last thing he'd say is, "I want you to look at me right here. Tell me if you notice anything." Well, the first young man to apply for the job looked at him and said, "Well, yeah, you don't have any ears." He said, "Well, you're absolutely right, but you're also very rude and insensitive, and you do not get this job. You may go." The next applicant was a young lady who, you know, she was perfect for the job, but at the end he said, "Will you look me right here and tell me if you notice anything?" And sure enough, she said, "Well, yeah, I do." He said, "And what is it?" She said, "Well, you don't have any ears." He said, "You're right, but you're also rude and insensitive for mentioning that. You don't get the job. You can go." The last applicant was perfect, and when he got to the end, he was almost sure he'd fail too, and he said, "Look me right here. Tell me if you notice anything about me." The young man looked straight at him and said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "And what is it?" He said, "You wear contact lenses, don't you?" The fellow said, "Yes, you're absolutely, they're tinted." He said, "Yeah." He said, "That's amazing. How could you tell?" He said, "I wasn't really sure, but I realized you haven't got any ears, so you can't wear glasses, you know." Now, Riley laughs and laughs every time he tells that joke. And it's as good as any way for me tonight to get you to think about missing something really, really obvious. How many times have you read the second chapter of the book of Mark? Go ahead and open up to it if you have your Bibles with you. And thanks to the wonder of PowerPoint, I think we'll be able to zap Mark chapter 2, the first few verses up there. I'd like you to follow along with me in a story that you've probably read for years, heard told in vacation Bible school. The flannel graphs of the paralytic on the mat go back for centuries. Here we go. Let's take a look at it. And let me ask you a question you may have always missed because it's so obvious. It picks up with Jesus in Capernaum and says a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And so he preached the word to them. Hold up right there for a second. We've got him there in Capernaum. The crowd is gathered around. And as he's preaching the word, there is such a huge crowd that nobody else can get in. It's like the workshop sometimes on a Friday night and we're trying to get in the pavilion and it's overflowing. In a couple of years, we've had kids sitting up on the stage. It's a neat thing to have a church with standing room only. Amen. Isn't that what we all pray for? That every Sunday, it's standing room only. But then comes into the scene the odd picture. The scripture says some men came, bringing to him a paralytic cared by four of them. Now, we don't exactly know how many men there were, but we know there were four doing the carrying. I have always assumed, and the flannel graph suggested, that each one had a corner of the mat, right? Here they've got this guy on the mat, and they're carrying him up to the house. Now, when they get up to the house, the scripture says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, stop at the comma. Don't read any farther. I know you know what comes next, but I want to ask you an obvious question. You bring a man to a house, it is completely full, and you cannot get in. What is the obvious thing to do? The obvious thing to do is say, Habib, look, we carried you all the way here, but we can't get in. I asked myself, who are these guys? Are they his cousins? Are they friends? Are they family? Did he hire these guys? I saw one commentator said they may have been hired by him to get him in. I don't think so. You don't find many rich, paralytic beggars, you know. That's just not a typical thing in Jewish society. There was no welfare system. If you are crippled, you are in deep trouble because either your family will take care of you or you'll lay at the gate and stick your hand out and say, please, please. No, I don't think this was a wealthy man. I don't think this was some, you know, young guy who took his company public and made a bunch of money and says, carry me down there. No. I believe this guy was being carried by some friends who said, listen, we heard there's a man who might be able to help you. And like in the old days when the tent healers would go through America and the long lines would form, people bringing babies, people bring grandma, uncles, aunts, mothers, daughters, husbands, and brothers, and saying, can you please heal this person? So in Jesus' day, Jesus, the one true total healer, so in Jesus' day, the crowds formed and here they stood. The obvious thing was for them to say, look, You should have got up earlier, or at least you should have, you know, rolled over earlier. I mean, you should have been ready, and we should have been. I'm sorry, guys, it's my fault. But instead, they do this strange thing that I have taken for granted all these years. The scripture says they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Is that the most ridiculous thing you've ever read, or what? Pause a minute. I know it's scripture, but it can still be ridiculous. At least from a standpoint of, who does that? When you and you're going to take your wife out to a movie, fellas, you single guys, when you're going to take your date out, if you get to the theater and they say, I'm sorry, sir, but, you know, we're all sold out. Do you say, no problem, kick in the door, rush by the guard? Right? No, you don't. You don't walk in and holler, fire, and when they all exit, go in and sit down. If you go to a store and the store is closed, do you say, no problem, honey, I'll get us in, get a tire iron and break the window? Why, you say, of course not, I'm a law-abiding citizen. Then tell me about these guys. You think it was legal to put new skylights in somebody's roof? You think it was normal to say, no problem, if we can't get in through the door, we'll just pop a hole in the roof? In fact, I'm convinced the guy on the mat may not have been really hot on this idea. I mean, think about it. He's saying, well, guys, I'm sorry, we can't get in. And Rahim says to Halim, hey, listen, if you get up on my shoulders and get up on the roof, we can dig a hole up there, and we can get Habib, and we can drop him through the hole. Yeah, that's perfect. Here, get it. And Habib is saying, wait, guys. Wait, and they said, don't worry, man. What are you worried? You're going to break your legs? I mean, don't worry about it. We'll just drop you right through. I mean, you have to admit, it's a strange, weird picture of people doing what is completely and totally outlandish, unthinkable. I mean, who'd have thunk? Why don't we just cut a hole in the roof if you can't go through the door? We don't know what happened after the story. I wouldn't have wanted to face the owner of the house. I would not have wanted to come to him and say, I'm sorry about the roof. But I don't think they cared. They got up there and started pulling straw. I mean, I just have to imagine sitting, Jesus standing in the middle of the room. Who is sitting right in front of him? Right in front of him. Who has the best seat in the house? The host, right? He's right there to hear Jesus. So he's sitting right in front of Jesus. As all of a sudden he's listening to Jesus, and I just imagine that stuff starts falling, you know. And pretty soon he looks up, and there was not a hole there a moment ago. And then the hind end of a paralytic starts coming right down. You know, squeezing him down through this hole. Don't you know he was jumping up and saying, what are you doing? You've ruined my room. I'm going to sue you. I'm going to get you. I don't know who you are. And of course, they're just letting Habib down saying, we apologize. We just had to do this. Freeze frame that. We just had to get our friend to Jesus. We just had to get our friend to Jesus. Let's personalize it. I just have to get my friend to Jesus. Will you say that with me? I just have to get my friend. What about your son? I've just got to get my son. I just have to get my daughter. I just must get my brother to Jesus. The question is, will we be the people in the new millennium who will come up with the hole in the roof ideas? Or will we be standing around saying, I just don't know, people just don't come to church like they used to, Terry? You know, these young people? I mean, you know, hair, no color found in nature. My son came to me. He said, Dad, I want to dye my hair. I said, why do you want to dye your hair? Well, everybody's dyeing their hair. I want to dye my hair. I said, how about brown? Well, we went through the dye thing, but we settled for the gel thing. You know, hair looks like it's going straight to be with Jesus. I mean, just it's just heading up. Came home the other day with an ear stud. He is 12. And he walked in the door with a silver ear stud. He'd been to a youth rally. Needless to say, I was not speaking at that youth rally. About the time his mother and I were about to rebaptize him, he said, look at this. He pulled it off, says it's magnetic. Isn't that cool? Catherine and I dropped to our knees and began to thank the Lord. It's not like it used to be. People just don't understand. The world is different, and I have a tendency to say, well, I tell you what, you know, can't get in. Sorry about that. Just can't get through the door, Terry. Maybe another day, maybe another time, maybe another generation. Who will stand up and say no? I don't know what we're going to have to do or how we're going to do it, but we're going to reach generation X, Y, Z, Q, and all the rest of them. We're going to do as a church, and I am going to do as a person, whatever it takes. If it takes kicking a hole in the roof, I'm going to do it. Now, if that makes you say, well, yeah, that's right. I want to make sure we all understand what this means to our comfort zones, to our personal lives, to our orderliness. Holes in the roof always leave a mess on the floor, cause a draft. And somebody's got to deal with it. I don't know when this went up. How long you had it, man? No, I mean the projection system. Really? 4 years? 5 years? We went through an issue when we brought the projection system in. Some people, you know, concerned. Said nobody's even picking up a songbook anymore. They're reading the words right off the screen. I know it's fun for us to giggle, but the truth is, that may be something that bothers you, but something else will. I mean, if that doesn't bother you, some other hole in the roof idea will. But the next time you rub up against something and say, oh man! I praise God for somebody who cooked up a thing called the bus ministry years ago. How many old bus ministry workers that will admit it do we have here? How many survivors of callbacks and bus ministries? Oh yeah. I learned more Bible on the bus ministry. Learn more about, you talk about humor and creativity. You put yourself with 35 kids for an hour and a half. You get amazingly creative. Amen. Oh yeah. And then you bring the kids into worship service. Oh land sakes. Well, we had some holes in the roof. I remember my dad was preaching and we had about, we'd been running buses for I don't know how many months, nearly a year. And I had 60, 70 kids. None of them had ever been in church before. I'm sitting next to one wiry little fella. I mean, he was wired with, you know, 280 or 290. I don't know. He was cooked up. And as I'm sitting next to him, and he's had his three cookies and eight glasses of punch, you know, after he got off the bus. And so he is ready to go. And he's moving around. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with this child? My mother tells me that this was God paying me back. What, will you just sit still? Just sit. Henry, just sit. Be still. People in church were all frustrated because all these kids moving around. And finally, I thought, you know, I leaned down and I said, am I going to have to take you out? Now, anybody who's ever been raised in church knows what it means to be taken out. Henry had heard of take out chicken and pizza, but he ain't never heard none of this take out church stuff. So he said, I don't know. You want to? And I thought, well, you smart alecky little thing. I grabbed his knee and I said, I'm serious. I will take you out. And then he realized this was a challenge kind of thing. This is American Gladiators all of a sudden. He said, no, you're not going to take me out. I said, yes, I will. You know, I'm all of like 14 or 15. Yes, I will. He said, no, you're not. So I said, come on, we're going out. I thought, I'm going to take him out in the lobby. I'm going to have a talk with this boy. When I laid my hands on him, he just went as limp as a wet rag. When he slipped right off the seat and down on. And our building was a real Church Christ building. You got to have linoleum underneath the pews. We weren't uptown like this with this carpet all the way across. This carpet in the aisle is linoleum. When that little boy slipped down on that linoleum, and I'm trying to get, he's like a hockey puck just going around in that pew. I'm down there trying to grab him up, and he's just sliding around. There were parents on the other side of the aisle who were making odds. I bet he doesn't get him out. Well, I bet he does. My dad finally quit preaching and just went like this. I got that little guy up and was dragging him out the aisle. Got him all the way to the back, and I preached my little sermon to him. And one of the deacons came over, and he said, this bus ministry has got to stop. He said, this kind of thing is just going to continue. Henry graduated from Pepperdine University 2 years ago. Hole in the roof idea. Oh, people probably giggled when Jewel Miller first said, what if we put it on a film strip? Why, that's an amazing idea. Who would ever try that? Nobody's going to sit and watch a film strip. My dad wore out copies of that. So what's going to be the hole in the roof ideas for our generation? Heard somebody talking the other day about evangelism. Evangelism. Using the web for evangelism. Web-based learning. At least one church I know is preparing a class that's going to be offered over the web. All the material for the Bible class will be over the web. You'll gather together in a chat room to discuss the section of the book that you're studying. And at the end of the course, everybody will come together. And the first time that members of the course will meet is when they come together at the end. Weird. Strange. People might start doing that and not come on Wednesday nights. Somebody might start studying, you know, studying the Bible that way, and maybe they'll just want to do it that way. And all these questions that circle around. And I see four guys standing in front of a door, looking through the door and saying, we just can't settle for sorry. I've got to get my friend to Jesus. Now, my purpose to come here tonight is not to share with you new ideas. Because I believe God already has the new ideas waiting just inside your heart and in the heart of your middle school son and your middle-aged uncle. In the heart of grandpa and grandma as well as in the heart of some of the teens. The ideas are there. I had a guy, I'll tell you about one thing that's excited me. One of the men at our church works for a bank and he does web-based stuff. He's the, you know, ATMs, they're getting more and more web-based, and he's the one that creates the screens you see when you go up to the ATM for this bank. And he and some other brothers have been talking about internet pornography. Did you know that there are more internet pornographic sites, and they make more money than virtually anything else on the internet? They make more money than Amazon.com, some survey I read said. That's because pornography on the internet is such an easy thing to do and such a private thing to get. You don't have to drive down to some adult bookstore. You just click a couple of times and you can get what you could never lay hands on. Well, we've bemoaned that and griped about it, but he got to praying and thinking, how could we use that for God? And he came to me with an idea. He said, what if we decided we would use the internet instead of to spread all of that, to be a worldwide prayer chain? And I said, what? He starts cooking up this idea of a website where you can click on and put in prayer requests and pick up prayer requests from people all over the country, brothers and sisters in Christ that you've never met, and have prayer requests emailed to you. Can you imagine being able to post your prayer request on a site where thousands and thousands of Christians would stop by, or that would even automatically email to different people, here's a prayer request, would you pray for this today? Now, we're a people who believe in prayer, and I'm saying, man, that sounds exciting to me. But it's a hole in the roof idea. I mean, that's weird, you know, praying at my computer here, praying for people I've never heard, praying for people I don't know. But I realized I'm just like those guys. Well, I don't know about this. That's different. That's different. Now, God whacked me upside the head with a couple of experiences through the years that have helped me. Been several years ago, we converted a couple in Mission Viejo that, well, they had a background that was anything but church. He was a mortgage banker. She'd had a little bit of background in advertising. They'd had a rough life. And some of you have heard me tell the story of the couple when they came to church and we were doing a whole quarter on evangelism. And she came up afterwards and said, you know, what you're really saying is we're trying to get people here. And I thought, boy, you are brilliant. Yes, that's right. We're trying to get people here. Yes. Karen said, okay. She came back 2 weeks later and said, I have an idea. She said, I believe we can fill this building. She said, I believe we can fill a parking lot. I said, great. What is it? She said, we could have a big carnival out in the parking lot. You know, rides and ponies and all that kind of stuff. And we can invite people who come to the carnival. We can do this free. Because you're always talking about there's not enough clean entertainment. We could just do this. And I'm thinking, carnival. Our church parking lot with a carnival on it. Oh, no. You obviously haven't been around here very long. I said, well, Karen, that's a really interesting idea. And I knew how to handle this. I said, why don't you go talk to the elders about that? So sure enough, she makes her appointment with the Wednesday night elders meeting, and I'm sitting in my office waiting. I want to console her and help her and explain to her after she comes out why we don't have carnivals in our church parking lot. 10 minutes after she went in, she comes busting into my office, slams down a chair, and I said, Karen, let me explain something. She said, they love it, and they want you to help me with the idea. I said, will you wait right here for just a minute? I went in the shepherds, and I said, guys, am I wrong, or did you just send a lady in to work on a carnival? I said, yeah. We're going to have it 2 weeks before VBS, and rather than go out and do door knocking, she said we could use our manpower better if we just had this thing and the people will come here and we spend about as much money as we would because she can get these things donated. And I'm like, guys, we're going to have ponies and a carousel and a bouncy house in a parking lot. And one of the fellas said, she didn't tell you about the train? Leading up to this was a difficult time for me. Every time she'd come in, she'd have some new weird idea. I went with her up to the place where you rent the carnival rides. I'd never been to a place where you rent carnival. Do you know the kind of people who rent and own carnival rides? It's a very different culture. And I got up there, and this guy, it's in a rough part of Los Angeles, guy with big forearms and tattoos all the way up and down either one. Oh, Karen, hi. You know, she's been talking to him on the phone. You must be the pastor. And I'm thinking, oh, brother. I thought, you know, we're just going to let it slide. Yes, right, yes. Come with me. And we go out back. And, of course, you know, his language is just, you know. Now, I tell you, this right here is pretty good. But blankety blank, I tell you, sometimes it'll just blankety blankety blank. And I'm just, and every chance I get, I'm saying, well, I don't know if the church would really want that. Karen's writing down all these prices, negotiating for discounts, and what can he throw in? He says, and of course, now we'll have to send men down with these four rides because you all guys want to know how to operate this. It was halfway back in the car that it dawned on me. They're sending men down. Who might they be sending down? Several people at the church wanted to meet with the elders and wanted to discuss with exactly what is this. One even looked up the meaning of the word carnival. It comes from carne, which is Latin for fleshly. We changed the name. We had a country fair. The Saturday came and the parking lot started to fill at 7 a.m. with all these people and rides. Oh, man. The guys that are jumping out of the truck, you know, hitching up their pants and hooking things up, their sleeves rolled up, cigarettes in their pockets. I'm running around like a chicken. No smoking. No smoking on the property. No smoking, sir. There are all these guys out there, you know, going to run these, you know, carnies. I mean, that's what they do for a living. These rough and tumble guys going to run these rides. And I'm thinking, what are people going to think? These must be their deacons, honey. Oh, Oh, I'll never forget this morning. You know, we've got booths set up, and she had some great ideas. We had a Bible storytelling booth where the kids would go, you'd hear a Bible story and get a ticket to go ride a ride. All of it was free. None of it cost any money. But she really had done some thoughtful things. Well, cars start pulling in. You know how it is, you parents. I mean, just the kids, they're like magnets. Mom, look! And when the sign said, carnival rides all free, I mean, our parking lot was full by 9:30. Parents and kids and folks walking up to the little greeter we had there. Ah, come on, how much is it? What does it really cost? It's all free. And they started sending them to me. First fella came up and said, I want to ask him, who's paying for this? I said, well, some of it was donated, but the church is providing this for the community. He said, well, this is amazing. I mean, I was ready for you guys to fleece me, and you could have. He said, so I want to make a donation. I want to give something to your church. I had practiced, and I was ready for this. I said, I'm sorry, today's Saturday. We don't accept donations on Saturday. However, tomorrow at 10:30, he said, okay, you got me. I'll be here. His name was Clint. His last name was Mayer. He was baptized about 9 weeks later, he and his wife. They were just one of many couples that first came to meet us on the country fair day. Hole in the roof idea? Oh, honey, let me tell you. Different, strange, bizarre, absolutely. But a lady at our church said, we have just got to get this community to Jesus. We've got to find the ways to do it without compromising the message, without turning upside down the scripture. We've just got to find the most effective ways possible. If this is the best news in the world, we need to tell it in the best way in the world. My purpose tonight is not to say, hey, here's some ideas, but rather to tell you a couple stories of successes and then to ask, what prompts people to come up with hole-in-the-roof ideas? Three things. Number one, I believe they have a hole-in-the-roof commitment. The kind of commitment that Paul had when he says, I am obligated to preach the gospel. I've just got to do it. I can't walk by these people and say, well, it's too bad they're not coming to church with us. I've got to stay up nights and get up early and pray and say, God, show me what to do. Secondarily, I want you to understand that hole-in-the-roof ideas are also the result of a hole-in-the-roof kind of compassion and love. When you care enough, when you love enough, you will do what it takes. Fathers will make sure that doctors who nobody gets in to see, they do if their child needs the operation. Mothers will pick up the bumpers of cars and lift them off their babies because I care too much. Paul said, the love of Christ compels us. But lastly, it's a hole in the roof kind of faith, because you don't dig holes in the roof when you're saying, well, maybe Jesus could help him. Maybe if we get him in there, he'd get healed. No. You only dig a hole in the roof when you know if I could just get him to Jesus, Jesus can help him. Do we really believe that? Are we really convinced of it? When we are, we'll get out the shovels and the picks and whatever else it takes, because we'll just make a hole in the roof, because once we get him to Jesus, he can do it. You know, it's interesting. We got to close, but it's interesting at the end of this story. It's not going to be on the screen, but let me just read it to you. The scripture says, when they lowered the man down, Jesus saw their faith and he said to them, son, your sins are forgiven. Don't you know at that moment the guys on the roof said, what? We did not dig a hole in the roof. I really don't think that's what they got him down there for. Now, Jesus knew that's what he needed. And of course, then some teachers and the Pharisees say, oh my goodness, how dare he do this? And Jesus says, what's easier, to make a man walk, to heal him, or to say his sins are forgiven? But just so you know why he healed him of his sins first? I'm convinced if he'd healed him of the legs, he'd have been gone. You know, wait, I got to take care of your sins. No, he's gone. Jesus also wanted us all to understand. I believe that there are going to be some people that a hole in the roof idea may get to church who may not realize what they're really coming needing. See, they hear your preacher's going to preach a series on family, and they come because their family's falling apart. What they don't realize is what they need is Jesus. Amen? The teens are going on a ski trip, and they say, man, I love to ski. I love to go. And so they come, and they go, and yeah, they love to ski, but what they don't realize is what they really need is Jesus.
There's something going on with ladies, or there's a divorce recovery program, or there's this or that, and they come and they get plugged in. They just come to get healed, not realizing that the real healing they need may not just be from the divorce, may not just be for their family, may not just be to have family finances be better, but what it is they really need Jesus. Will we be the church that provides the kind of things that are hole-in-the-roof ideas? Will you be the kind of person who is unwilling, or rather, who is willing to let people say, well, that's a weird way to do that? I ate lunch at a restaurant the other day. We finished lunch and one of our young singles said, I forgot to bring a pen. Have you got a pen? I said, yeah. He took my pen and he took a napkin and he began to write. I said, would you forget something? He said, nope. And he finished and signed it. Left it with his check. On the napkin was written, have I got news for you? Call me. And his phone number. I said, what was that? He said, I've been doing it and people call. I said, well, of course they call, Brian. I mean, you know. But what do you say when they call? He said, I tell them, I'm really glad you called. And I don't know if you know this or not, but God loves you so dearly. And if you'd let me, I'd love to take you someplace where you can hear about it. I said, do people get mad? He said, well, some kind of laugh. But he said, so far, three of them have come to church. I said, you're kidding me. He didn't know. I said, Brian, why didn't you tell me? He said, well, I didn't know you'd care. I'm sitting in this restaurant thinking, if I get every person at Providence Road to write on a napkin every time they go out to eat, the wheels are spinning and I can just see the elders saying, the napkin ministry? The napkin ministry. Oh, there are hole-in-the-roof ideas just waiting. But they'll only come when we are committed, compassionate, and believing enough to say, I've just got to get my friend to Jesus. By the way, Riley wasn't so far off after all with his joke. A buddy of mine told me about a 2020 program. There is actually a syndrome, a birth defect, that causes people to be born without their ears. And on a 2020 program, about a year and a half ago, there was a story of a young man who, up to the college age, had been without exterior ears. Could hear fine, just a little hole there. Oh, he'd combed his hair down around it. But it always made him feel so uncomfortable. A doctor in San Francisco was doing a program called an ear donation, literally. When someone passed away, if they were willing, and very, very few were, that tissue could be transplanted, and he had been able to successfully transplant it. This young man's parents got him on the list when he was about 14. But there's very few people willing to do it. Long list of folks, interestingly enough, wanting it. And by the time college rolled around, he was embarrassed that he had been asked, because of his grades, to give the graduation speech. They asked him at the end of his junior year. And he was going to turn him down. When just a week before the decision had to be made, he got a call from his mom saying that there had been a donor. The San Francisco doctor had called. And in a month, he was to be there. And by the time graduation was to roll around, there would be no evidence that those ears were not his own for life. When he flew to San Francisco, his mother picked him up at the airport, took him to the hospital, saw him through the operation, waiting in the waiting room, and was there to see him afterwards. Everything went perfectly. He flew home, and somehow it never dawned on him that it was strange that it was his mom who had come to pick him up. That would normally have been Dad's deal. He thought about it, and when he got back and called, and of course, she said, well, your dad's not well. He's under the weather. Was it serious? No, he'll get over it. I believe it was at Thanksgiving but it may have been his birthday when he flew out to visit the family and walked in. And when his dad turned around to give him a hug, his ears were missing. You know, when you care enough, you will do whatever it takes, won't you? Maybe what we need is just a good hole in the heart to care enough to say, I'll do whatever it takes to get my friends to Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for a wonderful evening of praise, for time to laugh, for time to open your word. Father, for time to try and walk in the sandals of some men that we don't know their names, but we do know their actions. And so, God, tonight, I ask that you would lay on us the weight of somebody we know. Somebody we know that needs Jesus. Somebody we know that it may take a hole in the roof idea to get to them. But Father, right now, on behalf of all of us, I ask, give us the ideas, Lord. Let the creativity just pop into our minds. And Father, when it does, instead of shaking it off and saying, oh my goodness, that'd never work, God, give us the faith in you to say, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes to get my friend to Jesus. Lord, may we be, and may we be known as, the fellowship in America of Christians who's willing to do whatever it takes to get people to Christ. I pray this in Christ's name. And all that agree say, amen. Take your finger like this. Point at the person next to you. Say, welcome to the Hole in the Roof Club. I pray that God, maybe even at this year's workshop, will expose you to some hole in the roof idea, because there's somebody waiting for you and I to bring him to Jesus. And when we do, it will be the best gift we've ever given anyone. Amen? Amen. And now, ladies and gentlemen, one of my favorite major league ball players. He was in spring training camp just a few weeks ago. And a lot of the players have said he's somebody that they really look up to. Well, sort of, if you know what I mean. But for those of you that don't know, Terry Rush is an amazing ball player. I'm just really glad God saw fit not to let him become the next Sammy Sosa, instead to let him be somebody who I think hits a better ball in the pulpit than he ever does on the ball field. Amen. Amen. We love you, man. Come on.
Well, this year went a lot better. Thanks, Jeff. Jeff is just so unique. I keep thinking every time that we get to be around him, he can't be that good, and he is every time. And so, thank you.